Tonight is going to be interesting, to say the least. So we're going to have some videos that you're going to see. We're going to talk about some things. I need to continue on with the theme that I was going over last week, because there's one person in particular that I need to talk a little bit more about that we're going to start off with here tonight. And my motivation behind this is just because I just want you guys to be aware. I don't want to fatten up the sheep for the slaughter. So I need for you to know, you know, what the Word of God says about looking after false teachers, and it really doesn't, I don't think I'm really doing my job as a watchman, as we talked about last week in Ezekiel 3:17. It says, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth, give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." One of the things that, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'd love for be able to put a Bible in your hand, because we are a Bible-based church here. One of the things that I'm doing here on Wednesday night is that there's different issues and topics that, yes, I will eventually get to on Sunday someday, but because of what we're trying to do on the website, in the archives and the teachings and things like that, and to have an area that is would be under series or topicals. So someone can go and go, "I'm really struggling over eternal security." Well, they can go there and see, we did Eternal Security 1 and Eternal Security 2. Not that one wasn't good enough. We just had a lot to talk about, hence the reason. And so we have all these topics and issues that we're doing so that if somebody is struggling with this and they want to know, is this person, so we listen to them or not? Well, no. Well, why not? And I don't have necessarily an hour, 2 hours to go through with it. We've taught on it. Here, go to the website here, download this, and watch it. Thus giving a warning. It might get in the hands of the right person to keep them from being slaughtered from a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so I do believe I'm called to be a watchman. Jesus himself said, "Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." Paul talked about it in the book of Acts. As he's leaving there in Acts 20, as he's leaving the church of Ephesus, he says, "There are ravenous wolves among you." He says they're going to come from among you. And so we know that they're going to look like sheep in the sense of, or a shepherd, because they have church in it, or they might have some denominational name in it. And he's up in a pulpit, and there might be a cross on it. And so it's going to look like he's an actual minister of God when he is not. Last week we went over the lunacy of the Word of Faith movement, the prosperity gospel, which is not a true gospel. Paul said in the book of Galatians, in Galatians 1:6, I want you to go there. It amazes me, just like Paul is saying here, how he's amazed by this. It amazes me. The book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 6. Look what Paul says here. Verse 6 says, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him," meaning Jesus, "who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone teaches or preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." So I want to tell you something right now. The apostates, who are Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, Fred Price, Joyce Myers, Kenneth Hagin, Kim Clement, Jesse Duplantis, Rod Parsley, yes, Parsley, Rodney Howard Brown, they're accursed. They're teaching a different gospel, is what they're teaching. If you go over here to 1 Timothy, and then go over one more to 2 Timothy. Just giving you a marker so you could get to 2 Timothy. I didn't want to throw you. Chapter 4. This is Paul charging Timothy. A charge is a command. He's saying, I'm giving this to you. This is your responsibility. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, those are my witnesses, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows he's about to die. He's handing over his ministry, per se, to Timothy. And he says, I charge you in front of God and Jesus Christ. Wow, that's quite a pact. And he tells him this. He said, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. This is where it comes from. It comes from man's own desire. And I'm here to tell you something. We are very emotional beings. And you know what maturity is when you don't make decisions based on emotions, but you make them according to what the Word of God says. You do what you know the Word says above and beyond how you feel. You're a mature Christian. But if you go to one meeting after another, if the reason you go to church is because, it just makes me feel so good, get out of that church. Because I'm here to tell you something. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to teach the Word of God. And somehow, as I teach the Word of God, you should come out of there going, ow, man, he nailed me on that one. You should. Because I got to tell you something. Before I preach anything, God takes me to the woodshed first. And all of a sudden, I'm reading something going, oh, man, not quite measuring up to that of what you want me to teach this weekend. Hate it when you do that. But that's the way it's supposed to be. I compare myself to the Word of God, and I'm here to tell you, I don't measure up. And then when it starts talking about different things that even I go on and teach, it should nail you to where you go, ah, man, I need to hear that. That's me. I'm struggling in that area. This Word is telling me this. I need to change. And it should hurt a little bit when you come. It should hurt. But he says here, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, where can I go where I can feel something? Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. Is there any reason why the prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement, another gospel that Paul talks about, I marvel that you're turning away so quickly. I marvel that you turn away. But I don't marvel in the fact that you go in that direction because I get it. It sounds so good. It is so appealing to the flesh that God wants me to be healthy and wealthy and to have good success in whatever I do. How awesome is that? And now it becomes a gospel about me. If I do this, if I rub the genie this way, then he'll give me this. And as long as I'm doing this and I do that, and then I'll get, and it all has to do with doing the right thing so you can get something. And the focus is wrong. It's not longer on the Lord and how he could use me to advance his kingdom, but now it's about me and how I can get the Lord to do something for me and make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. There was a guy I kind of left out. I think I might have touched on him briefly, but his name is Joel Osteen. He has the largest church in America. He has 35,000 members there in Houston, Texas. Joel's written many books, Good, Better, Blessed, Living with Purpose, Power, and Passion. Become a Better You, 7 Keys to Improving Your Life Every Day. Every day of Friday. Well, who's not going to want that? You know who doesn't want that? Ministers. I want every day of Monday. That's my day off. Just so you know. So that doesn't benefit me at all. Breakout. 5 keys to go beyond your barriers and live an extraordinary life. Another book he wrote this last year, I Declare, 31 Promises to Speak Over Your Life. And the one that really kind of launched him is Your Best Life Now. 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Every single one of these books is the exact opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Every single one of these books, and in the majority of Joel's teachings, you'll find a very watered-down gospel of the transforming power of Jesus, and instead, you'll find that you can create your own success in being healthy and wealthy. In his book, Your Best Life Now, and by the way, John MacArthur, when he was kind of talking about this book, noted that this title of the book, Your Best Life Now, infers, if this is true, if the best life is now, then I guess your future is hell. Because I got to tell you, this is not my best life, nor will it ever be. My best life is yet to come in the kingdom of God. That's my best life. In this book, Your Best Life Now, Joel says, men have the power in themselves to change their lives. He also says, anyone can create by faith and words the dreams he desires, health, wealth, and happiness and success. He also says in this book, if you develop an image of success, health and abundance, joy and peace and happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold those things from you. This is nothing more than the positive confession that Norman Vincent Peale began to speak about, who is nothing more than a pagan, who is nothing more than a New Ager into Eastern mysticism. This is where this comes from. All of us are born for earthly greatness. You were born to win. But God wants you to live in abundance. You were born to be a champion. Get your thinking positive and he will bring it to pass. Believe, visualize, speak it out loud. Friend, there's a miracle in your mouth. These are from his book. This is also in the book. I know these things are true because they work for me and my wife. Is that really the test of truth in Scripture? You know why it works for him? Because he's at the top of the Ponzi scheme. That's why. I could preach that right here now. I could preach this to this congregation. And I got to tell you, most of you would leave because you're very discerning. But others would come because it sounds so good. And I will tell them they have to be faithful and that they have to give their seed faith money. And they need to give it here. And as they give it here, then God will bless them. And I will continue to preach that. And guess what? More and more tithes will come in. And guess what? My salary gets big. See, it's working for me. Yes, because I'm in front of the people. And as they give their seed faith, where are they giving it to? To this church. To which then I can have a board that gives me a big salary. Do you ever notice on TBN what they're asking you to do when they're saying to put forth your seed principle? They're asking you to buy their CDs. They're asking you to buy their prayer cloth. They're asking you to send in money and they will pray for you if you just do this. And who gets it? They do. Of course it works for them. They're on top of the Ponzi scheme. Now my flesh would really like to be able to take Joel Osteen for a ride and drop him off with his theology in the heart of Indonesia. In the heart of India. Let's see if that theology works for you there. In the jungles of Africa. Somewhere else where it is so poor and so desolate. Let's see if that theology works there. It won't. It won't. Because as I mentioned last week, this type of false teaching falls under the error of Balaam, where they do it for greed. They do it for greed. But what does God's word say? 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Your best life now. Does this sound like you're supposed to go after your best life now when I read this to you in 1 John 2:15? It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. If the world is passing away, why do I want my best life now in this world? Why? Isn't that what Jesus said? Go to Matthew 6. He's talking to his disciples here. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to other people as well that are gathering around as he's speaking to his disciples. And Jesus says this in Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our rewards of being faithful in this life, guess what? They come later. They come later. That is why for the true believer, our best life is not now. It's going to come later in the kingdom of God. It's going to be there in heaven. Now, once you go to Romans 16. And if you can cue up that tape back there of tape number one of Joel Osteen, let me read this verse and then you can play that. But in Romans 16:17, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division, offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly by smooth words, flattering speech, deceive the heart of the simple." Now, I want you to go to Ephesians 1:4 because Joel Osteen is going to quote this verse, and I want to find out if the way he quotes it measures up to any translation that you have when he reads Ephesians 1:4. So go ahead and play that tape.
I want to talk to you today about living in total victory. A little over 2,000 years ago, they crucified Jesus on the cross. They put him in the grave, and they thought that was the end of it. But thank God, on the third day, he arose. He said, "Because I live, you shall live also." He wasn't talking about just breathing. He was talking about living an abundant life. Not a barely get by life. Not a life filled with bad habits and addictions and lack and mediocrity. No, because of the price he paid, we have a right to live in total victory. I want you to get that down on the inside, not partial victory, to where we have a good family, we have good health, but we constantly struggle in our finances. That's not total victory. If God did it for you in one area, he can do it for you in another area. Get a vision for it. Don't get stagnant. Maybe God's blessed you and you have a good family, a good job, but you've had pain in your body for years and years. You used to stand against it. You used to believe you could be free, but now it's been so long, you've just decided, this is my lot in life. Joel, I guess this is my cross to carry. He has paid the price so that we may be totally free. That means free from bad habits and addictions, free from fear and worry, free from discouragement and depression, free from poverty and lack, free from low self-esteem. You need to start seeing yourself the right way. You are not a sick person trying to get well. You are a well person fighting off sickness. God made you healthy and whole. And the scripture says in Ephesians 1 verse 4, long before God laid down earth's foundation, he had us on his mind. Because of the sacrifice Christ made, we are a free people, and not just barely free, but abundantly free. One translation.
Does your version say that at all? Unquestionably free? Why don't you put it on pause for a second? Okay, so this is what he says in the Joel version of Ephesians 1:4. Long before God laid down earth's foundation, he had us on his mind. Now, it says, just as he chose us and him before the foundation of the world. That is somewhat close. Not bad right there, okay? That's fine. I don't even have a problem with that. But then he goes on and says, long before God laid down earth's foundation, he had us on his mind. Because of the sacrifice of Christ made, okay, I don't see that at all in the next verse that we're reading there, or part of that verse, we are free people and not barely free, but abundantly free. Where do you get that? That is not in that verse at all. The verse reads, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Holy doesn't mean free. Holy means set apart for the purposes of God. It's the word that is sanctified. That's why you could have holy instruments in the temple. There's nothing pure about an instrument, but because it's set apart to be used for the purposes of God, that's why it's holy. That's why we are holy. He chose us to be holy, to be set apart for the purposes of God. Nowhere in there does it talk about being free. Nowhere does it say that. And without blame before him in love. Where on earth and what version, because I looked at over 20 different versions and not one comes even close to that. What he has just done is he has twisted the word of God. He quoted it as the word of God, and he took away God's word, and he added to God's word. Right there. What does God's word say about that? Well, in Deuteronomy 12:32, God speaking through Moses says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." Don't you dare add or take away from my word, God says. He just did that. He just did that. Proverbs 30, verse 6, "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." I'm here to say right now that Joel Osteen is a big fat liar face. He is. You added to his word? You took away from his word? How dare you? I got to tell you something. I don't even want to step there. I can't even imagine being a minister of God or just being a Christian, adding what I want to the word of God, taking away what I want to from the word of God. It's not right. Shame on you. He is an absolute wolf in sheep's clothing, and he's so smooth with his words, so loving. Don't you want that? You just got to visualize it. You just have to say it. He's a smooth talker. Smooth words, flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple, it says. But what it is, it's for their own belly, their own desires. It's their own appetite of why they're doing it. That's why he's doing it. That's why he's doing it. In Philippians 2, when it comes to following Jesus, as you follow Jesus, there's no promise there he's going to make you wealthy or healthy. Can God heal? Yes. Can he choose not to? Yes. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick." Really, you guys heard that he was sick, and apparently Paul didn't teach you that you shouldn't have to be sick. "For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, so he didn't die. And not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, but when you see him again, you may rejoice and I be less sorrowful." So apparently Paul and Epaphroditus didn't understand the whole name and claim it. Didn't understand that you're not supposed to be sick. And as soon as you said you were sick, you were speaking something negative. Nowhere do I see any sort of rebuke. "Hey, we blew it. Epaphroditus got sick. I know that means he has lack of faith, so we're working on that for him." Doesn't say that. He was sick. 2 Timothy 4:20. "Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick." That's Paul. Trophimus, I had to leave him behind because he was sick. Paul, where's your faith? Are you sure you want Trophimus to be a disciple? And he obviously doesn't get the whole thing that he's not supposed to be sick. He's supposed to be healthy. He needs to visualize it. He needs to speak it forth with his words. Apparently, Joel Osteen knows something that Paul didn't know. That's arrogance. Did Jesus teach us to leave and leave us an example of living our best life now? How did he show that to us? I want you to go to John 12. John 12, verse 23. "But Jesus answered and said to them, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, But you're supposed to love your life. You're supposed to, you know, visualize success and health and wealth, that God wants you to be abundantly successful. And Jesus tells me, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. If I'm going to serve Jesus and follow him, he certainly does not lead me to a place where I'm supposed to live my best life now, here. Go to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he is himself destroyed or lost? That right now is the path that Joel Osteen's on. Oh, he's wealthy. He's a multimillionaire, has many different homes and yachts and cars, and he's gained the whole world, but he's losing his soul. Did the disciples show us to live our best life now? Go to Acts 5. Acts 5, verse 40. They brought before the Sanhedrin court. They threatened him, don't preach in his name. And look what happens here. It says, and then they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, just beat them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching, preaching Jesus as the Christ. You know why they were able to do that? They were able to do that because Jesus is sufficient. That's all they needed. They just needed Jesus. Didn't care what they did to them. I have Jesus. And whoa, what a blessing it was that we are counted worthy to suffer for his namesake. Wow. In Acts 9:16, Jesus speaks to now Ananias about Paul and says, for I'll show him many things that he must suffer for my namesake. Hey, make sure you tell Paul he's got to live his best life now. No, you're going to have to suffer for my namesake. How did the Apostle Paul show about living your best life now? Well, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This model that all the name it and claim it preachers and teachers and false apostates teach, you can't find that anywhere in the Word of God. This is now not how people lived their life who gave their lives to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? The gospel. Earthen vessels is us. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despaired. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound in the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen. What do you think that is? The things of this world that'll probably bring us pleasure. We don't look towards those things. Those are the things that are seen. But the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Just like Jesus says, don't lay up your treasures here on earth. Don't go after those things that are seen. Now go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. Paul is annoyed here in chapter 11. He begins to boast because these false teachers are boasting. And later on, he apologizes. Forgive me for this boast, he says. But he says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? Meaning these false teachers. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Not just one time. 5 times he was beaten. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in the journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Man, way to go, Paul. Way to live your best life now. In weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger. But you're supposed to have everything. Thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things which come upon me daily. There's not enough ink and a pen for him to write down those things. My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. The theme in Scripture and the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that we can get anything that we want from God if we just believe and visualize and trust that. Our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. No matter what happens, our sufficiency is in Jesus. I've had someone tell me before when I said, you know, Jesus died for you. Okay, besides Jesus dying for him, what else has he done for me? Whoa! If Jesus does nothing more than that, he has done more than enough. And our sufficiency is in that. That's why the disciples said, beat us. We're so thankful that Jesus died for us. We're so thankful for what he's done. We know that our kingdom is not of this world. So we will live our life in this world like we have another kingdom coming to us. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to be. Nowhere in Scripture do we see the disciples living out the life that is preached by the word of faith movement. You won't find it. You won't find it. Now, heresy begets heresy. A false movement always comes from another false movement. And the reason why I started here with the word of faith, the prosperity gospel, is because it's given birth to this next apostate movement. It's called the New Apostolic Reformation, NRA. I know. Actually, it's NAR. Sorry, I had that wrong. NAR, different. This movement talks about that they are part of a movement that God is restoring the lost offices of church governance. Namely, the office of apostle and prophets. So, the leading figure of this organization, whether it's Rick Joyner or Peter Wagner or some of the others, they believe that this movement that they are doing is claiming the prophets and apostles, and they alone have the power and authority to execute God's plans and purposes on earth. They believe that they are going to lay the foundation for a global church governed by them. They place great emphasis on dreams and visions and extra-biblical revelation. The New Apostle Reformation springs from this charismatic movement that also came from the Word of Faith movement. They believe that they are there to restore apostles called, ordained by God to be the government of the emerging New Order Church. and also maintains the government that they are strictly to be obeyed and everybody needs to submit to them. They claim that they hear directly from God, that Jesus visits them in person. Their goal is complete and utter control of the church, subjugation of its current governance to them. They truly believe that the world is awaiting fulfillment of a takeover by a militant church, Joel's army, they call it, that will arise and govern and dominate the world politically and spiritually. Wagner, who oversees this movement, also has what is called the International Coalition of Apostles, ICA. And it's the largest order of apostates on the planet, if you ask me. He says he has over 500 apostles, active apostles today. So, we're going to look at that here. Now, this all began with a group called the Kansas City Prophets. The Kansas City Prophets have people such as Rick Joyner, Paul Kane, Mike Bickle, James Gohl, Lou Engle, and many, many, many more. The Kansas City Prophet movement came along around in the mid-80s to early 90s. As soon as it came along, there was a storm of controversies that surrounded it. They were speaking outlandish prophecies. Nobody really took them under the wing to really organize it until John Wimber did. He foolishly gave them a covering of the Vineyard Church movement. The guy who first started this is by a guy by the name of Mike Bickle, who has a... he himself had a vineyard in Kansas City where this started. I think that they dropped the word vineyard and now it's just church. But it started with him, and then John Wimber came and gave them a covering. And even though that I will give this to John Wimber and the Vineyard movement, they did try to refute a lot of the heresy that was coming out of this movement. But the damage had already been done. There's guys by name of Bob Jones. There's a guy by the name of Paul. And by the way, when I say Bob Jones, it's not the one of Bob Jones University, okay? I'm going to mention another guy here pretty soon, John Crowder. It's not David Crowder. David Crowder, good. John Crowder, bad, okay? Bob Jones of the Kansas City Prophets, bad. Bob Jones University, godly guy. Might not agree with all of his theology, but he wasn't this weirdo. It's interesting because a lot of these guys fell into sexual apostasy as well. And yet they're supposedly prophets. They're supposedly prophets. Bob Jones was a guy that was part of this. He was one of the main figures of the Kansas City Prophets. He is brought down by his immorality, but his false prophecies are still quoted in the Toronto Airport Church, Vineyard Church. Until late 1995, they are still quoting him. We're going to see him here in a moment. He spoke such prophecies as that the Lord spoke to me clearly. I stood face to face before God, sometimes physically, he would say. The prophecies contained revamped messages from their old heresies, such as manifested sons of God, the last day's super church. Mike Bickle, he's the one, the pastor of the Metro Vineyard Church of Kansas City. The voice, he said that when he was in Egypt in 1982, Bickle heard an audible voice of God. The voice told Bickle, I'm inviting you to raise up a work that will touch the ends of the earth. I've invited many people to do this thing, and many people have said yes, but very few have done my will. In 1986, Bickle and others formed Grace Ministries, which had a number of different facets to its existence. They demanded that, for example, they demanded that all churches in one area should come under their leadership. Thus, all pastors must be united. This theme is being seen today after the Toronto aftermath. A false unity at all costs is to show that this church is powerful. Another facet that they have is a ministry called Shiloh Ministries, a community where prophets live together, share their variations and utterances and visions. They give conferences. They train other prophets. And the guy who oversees this is a guy by the name of Paul Kane that we'll get to here in a moment. Bob Jones. He's considered the resident seer of Kansas City Prophets ministry. He teaches false doctrines, false prophecy, visions, occult dreams, revelations. He was in a mental hospital. And it's here he claims he was visited by demons regularly. If you ask me, they haven't left him. He claims that Jesus came to him and told him to get his mind back, he must either kill or forgive 12 people he hated. And this guy is supposedly a prophet of God. He gets visit from angelic beings. One is called Dominus. Jones speaks of out-of-body experiences. Dominus and Jones once sat above the Kansas City Prophet building in rocking chairs, looking down, holding hands. How sweet. Oh, I wish I had a picture of that. And the thing is that they're very serious about this. One heresy promoted by Jones is the new breed or the new seed idea. These will be the last days overcomers, powerful, unique. They'll come from the bloodlines of people like Paul, James, and John. Those powerful people will move in signs and wonders constantly, will be like Christ. These are the manifested sons of God. Paul Cain. Jones calls Cain the most anointed prophet in the world. Cain's mother was suffering from four major problems when she gave birth to him. But an angel came to her and said she would give birth to a male whose name would be Paul because he would preach just like the Apostle Paul. At age 8, Cain began to have visits from Christ and God. At age 19, he had a visit from an angel holding a sword and pointing to a billboard. On the billboard was a message, "Joel's army now in training." Cain asked the Lord what it meant. The Lord took him through the book of Joel, showing him that the church of the last days was Joel's army, a new breed of super Christians. They will be invincible, powerful, will take the whole world for Christ. They will be fully unified and even divine-like. Cain began to tell people minute details of their lives, another spiritualistic faculty, and God told Cain's associate to serve Cain all the days of his life. In places where he speaks, there are often electrical power surges and even blowing of circuits, which are attributed to his heavy prophetic anointing. It's interesting to me that Paul Cain fell into sin and became an unrepentive, practicing homosexual in 2004. Greatest prophet of the day, Jones said. We're supposed to serve him all the days of his life. And from this and all the strange things that are happening amongst these people, all of a sudden, I think it was in 1994, could you play that tape called The Toronto Blessing? We're going to actually play a tape and it's going to be, he's going to talk about this Kundalini spirit and then he'll explain what it is.
Hi, I'm Andrew Strom, author of the book Kundalini Warning, Are False Spirits Invading the Church? The stuff that's been invading in the last, say, 16 to 17 years, I believe it's the worst invasion in church history. So we've got a lot to look at. And my background is I've been involved in the charismatic movement myself for over 25 years. I've been part of the prophetic movement. I was part of that movement for 11 years. So I saw all of this incredibly alarming and disturbing stuff coming in while I was involved. Now, the basic question that we're asking in this documentary is, why are these manifestations so similar to Eastern religions and Hinduism and the Kundalini cults, and yet they're not found in Scripture, they're not found in the Bible, they're not found in classical Christianity at all? Of course, in Hinduism, one of the most common ways of experiencing a Kundalini awakening is through a guru placing his hand upon your forehead. This is called Shaktipat. And when they do that, you'll be infused with this incredible love and this wave of emotion. You'll fall down. There'll be all these manifestations, maybe animal noises, joy and weeping and shaking. This is a Kundalini awakening, and amazingly, it is exactly the same as what we have been seeing. Isn't it incredible that starting around 1994, this stuff could invade the entire charismatic church movement almost worldwide on a vast scale, and yet it's absolutely identical, seemingly, to Kundalini Hinduism? Now, one of the very clearest signs of a Kundalini awakening has always been these kriyas. You see this woman involved in the New Age movement. She's walking along exhibiting these kriyas happening, involuntary jerking motions. And the staggering thing about it is that we are seeing again and again and again these exact same type of kriyas. This has always been one of the clearest signs of Kundalini that we know of. A friend of mine from South Africa who's done a tremendous amount of research on this topic says that Kundalini is like a false Holy Spirit. It produces even miracles and healings, infusions of love and power and energy and emotion and all these kinds of things, and yet it's the Hindu version of the Holy Spirit, and it's not holy.
We're going to play another tape here in a moment. The reason why I'm showing you this is because this is exactly what is in the church of some churches that are experiencing right now. When I go on the web and I download certain things that are going on, let's say at Bethel Church in Redding, California. If you don't know who they are, some of you might be going, "What? No way, because great worship has come out of there." And I agree, great worship has. But there's something else very strange going on in that church. And the pastor's name is Bill Johnson. And he has these fire tunnels that people run through, and they start doing these kriya manifestations. They start shaking like crazy. They start shaking their heads, and they start doing exactly what is being said right here. We're going to see here in a moment, when it comes to this spirit of drunkenness, we're going to see that this is what happened when Rodney Howard Brown came from South Africa. He comes to Toronto, Canada, and he has this outpouring known as the Toronto Blessing. Other people come, and they get this spark to be able to take to other churches. He goes to where Kenneth Copeland is and lays hands on him, and you're going to see, I think it's in this next tape, right, where all of a sudden it points to Kenneth Copeland, and he starts babbling like an idiot, but he's supposedly just drunk, and he can't form words. And so let's show that one.
I first heard about this man, Rodney Howard Brown, in about 1993-94. He was holding huge meetings in the United States, very popular, and was starting to have a huge influence with his drunkenness. He called himself the Holy Ghost bartender, and he would lay hands on people, imparting to them this laughter, or he would wave his hands at people and this laughter would overcome them, or shaking or uncontrollable jerking. All these manifestations were starting to happen. And he became huge in the word of faith because he's a huge prosperity preacher. So he got himself on Kenneth Copeland's television program, and you can see them behaving drunkenly on stage, live on television. Here's Rodney Howard Brown imparting this spirit of drunkenness and laughter into some of the biggest leaders in Tulsa, Oklahoma, the biggest word of faith prosperity teachers. A guy called Randy Clark came down, saw what was happening, got this impartation through the laying on of hands, got this anointing himself, and he took it into the Vineyard movement. Now here is Todd Bentley explaining how Randy Clark brought this in.
He received a spark of the anointing in Tulsa and in Lakeland, came down, and just weeks later, God used him as the fire starter for the Toronto Outpouring and the Toronto Blessing in January 1994. And we have here tonight Randy Clark, and I asked him to come out, dear Randy, because I know you're a fire starter, and you've been lighting fires all over the world.
So it entered into the Toronto Airport Vineyard Church. And so it became known as the Toronto Blessing, went worldwide under that name, the Toronto Blessing. Everybody knew what that was about, people falling down, acting drunken, laughing hysterically, shaking uncontrollably, or jerking backwards and forwards, their head shaking back and forth, people even roaring like lions, people making animal noises, You know, this stuff had not been seen in the church. I mean, it may be in a tiny way on the fringes. This stuff had never been seen in the church on this scale before, and it invaded worldwide.
Again, the reason why I wanted you to see that is because heresy begets heresy. You'll notice the Word of Faith movement is part of this. The guy that you saw, Todd Bentley, he's the one that started these Lakeland revivals in Florida in 2008, okay? In 2008, there were over 400 million people watching 5 days of a revival at the Lakeland Church Fellowship there. And on the internet, 400 million people were watching this for 5 days, and supposedly an incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit where they're doing all these gyrations and things like that. During that time that he was doing this outreach and this revival, he was having an affair with one of his associates, okay? The reason why I bring that up is because after that five-day supposed revival, Charismatic Magazine, everybody was saying it was the most incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this, that, and the other thing. Really? In the midst of that? And then 2 weeks later, it comes out that he's been having his affair, that he's left his wife and 3 kids. And then within a year, he marries his mistress. Charismatic Magazine comes out. It shouldn't have ended this way. You know, what he is doing is wrong, and that's great that they came out with that. But then it was Rick Joyner, Peter Wagner, Bill Johnson, all these guys of this movement raised him back up into ministry again, saying that, yes, he made a mistake, he shouldn't have done that, but he's now married to her and he's asked for forgiveness, we need to forgive him, and so he still has that anointing and we're raising him back up again. So much so that he's now doing these again, these revivals, Todd Bentley, and we're going to show his wife prophesying at one of his crusades.
It's discerning the times and season by getting a hope from God. Getting a hope from God to be able to see, to discern the times and the seasons that's ahead of you. And the thing about the elephant, it wasn't just an ordinary elephant. It was a wild elephant, a wild elephant. It was radical, 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 radical. And the elephant means a great impact. And I really felt like what happened in Lakeland was just the beginning. It's just an introductory. It's just an introduction. Just a table of content of what's to come. And I felt like the great impact is greater, greater, greater. It's the great impact. And the greatest impact that you can have is...
Why don't you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. What kind of spirit do you think she was contact with there? I mean, it's a dead giveaway when you first start off going, I don't know. I'm just thinking a serpent of some sort? Demon? Wow. Okay. And so she's now speaking at these revivals. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4. What does it say there? Verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. She's nothing but demon-possessed. This is a possession that's going on. These are people that somehow are deceived into thinking they're doing something for the Lord, and they're not. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That somehow, because it's all about feeling, has nothing to do with what the Word of God says. They're not studying the Word of God. They're not submitting themselves to what the Word of God says. Instead, they're going by a feeling. They see with somebody else, and they're feeling this vibe, and they want it too, and it's emotionalism is what it is. And it gives rise to deceiving spirits. In 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world." Go to Acts chapter 1. When we get in the book of Acts here in the next couple weeks, it's like, this is so crazy how people can use this and say, in verse 8 it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then when it does, you're going to be a stinking freak." It does not say that. "And you shall be witnesses to me." That's the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. When the Holy Spirit is upon you, you are saying things for the witness of Jesus Christ. He's bringing a remembrance to your mind, scripture that you're going, man, I don't know where that came from. Oh, man, Lord, thank you so much. I experience this just about every Tuesday afternoon at 4 o'clock. I cry out to God, Lord, give me wisdom when people call in and ask questions. And then when all of a sudden he leads me to scripture, I know that's the Holy Spirit upon me to be a witness for him. All of a sudden he'll bring to remembrance something. Oh man, I totally forgot that was there. And perfect for what it is that they need. The Holy Spirit is to make you witnesses in Judea, into Samaria, it tells us here. Not only there, but Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's kind of like you're to be a witness to people. And as we see the witness being manifest through the Holy Spirit, what do? They always give testimony. They're always giving the word of God. They're not shaking their heads saying, and there's an elephant, and there's an elephant in the room, and the elephant is saying this. Nowhere do you see that in the word of God. That they fall over, that they start barking like animals. Now, in 1994, when the Toronto Blessing came with Rodney Howard Brown, it was a big deal, even within all the churches. All the churches knew something was going on up there. We weren't sure exactly what it was. Some guy came down into San Diego about 4 months after it hit Toronto. And I had some people from another fellowship that kept coming up to me and saying, he's putting his hands on, he's telling people, people are getting anointed, they're prophesying, just crazy things are going on. It's the Holy Spirit. You want more of the Holy Spirit, don't you? I'm going, I don't know. I don't really know much about this. I was a young minister at the time. I didn't really know what to think about it. And so they talked me into going, and I went. And I went, and I went, and I prayed beforehand saying, Lord, I don't want to ever hinder whatever it is you want me to do in my life. And so if there's more of you that I can experience or that I don't know about, I'm open for that. But if this isn't from you, would you please show me that? As a young believer, young minister, I knew enough wisdom, at least pray that, you know? So I go in there. And they say, we really want to focus in on the Holy Spirit. Later on, I realize that's always a red flag. Anytime you're saying, we're going to focus in the Holy Spirit right now, you know why? Because when you do a study in the Holy Spirit, you don't focus in on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to lead and guide you to the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he does. I want you to go to John 14. Look what it says here. In verse 15, he says this, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever. Guess who he is? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him, and he will dwell within you and will be in you. Those are the two out of the three experiences you get of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is with everyone. But when you receive Jesus, he's then in you, okay? I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now go over here to chapter 16. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Righteousness of judgment. What's the sin? Verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's trying to get people to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to do. And then it says, of righteousness, I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority. He's not bringing attention to himself. And whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, it says, Jesus. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things the Father have are mine, therefore I said he will take of mine and declare it to you. What is he there to do? To declare Jesus. He's going to talk about Jesus. He's going to lead you in truth. He's going to be able to speak to you from the word. But he will take what is Jesus and declare it to you. He doesn't bring attention to himself. Every one of these meetings, it's focused in. So they said, focus in on the Holy Spirit. I didn't really know that time. I just going, all right, you know. Hey, and if you're a pastor somewhere or in leadership, could you come to the Ford? I did. I got up there with about 20 other people. There's probably maybe about 200 people in the room or so. So I got up there. I recognized one of the other ministers from another fellowship and things like that. And we're going to start praying right now. And the guy's playing some music in the background. And I want all you guys to be praying as well. The Holy Spirit is in this place right now. And he starts praying and praying and praying. And little did I know, but there are people that are behind him. And next to other people, a guy came up to me and he's putting hands on my head. And he says, okay, I want you to put your hands up like this. So I do. And I'm just kind of, okay, Lord, if this is you, you know, this is great. If not, please show me. That's what all I'm praying. And people are just dropping left and right. Rolling, laughing hysterically, barking like a dog. The guy's saying, you're not doing it right. You need to lean back a little bit more. I'm going, I don't need to lean back at all. You know, I mean, going, and I'm looking around, I'm going, and I just felt this peace from the Lord just saying, get out of there. And so I go to get out of there, and I'm going, Lord, you're going to need to make a path because, and I'm doing this. I'm like stepping over a guy here and this like this, And so I finally make my way around, and I go out the back, and I have these people come after me, and they just say, well, how come you didn't go down? I said, look, I got to tell you something right now. I know I haven't been a minister very long, but I'm here to tell you something. I know of the Holy Spirit, and that ain't him. There's a spirit in there, but that's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't make you a babbling freak. Like you see here, barking like dogs, laughing uncontrollably, rolling around, shaking your head, going, and then talking about elephants. That's not from God. That's a false spirit. And the Lord rebuke every teacher that is bringing that into their churches. It's wrong. It's wrong. Now, from this come these other guys. Show the one on John Crowder, not David Crowder. Good guy, David.
And then you expect me to get up and say coherent words later, afterwards. Oh, Jesus. Oh, dear Jesus. Oh, Lord. Yes, Lord. I've learned a quick prayer. I'll teach it to all you really quickly. Okie dokie, Lord. Okie dokie. Lord, I love your heavy, drunken glory. Lord, I love it. Lord, thank you, Father, for more of the heavy, weighty, drunken glory in this house today. That's my favorite little bit of you, Jesus. Is the bliss, is the joy. You know, Isaiah 35, it says, you will be overtaken by joy. That means taken over by joy. That means possessed by joy.
He's a dork. And I'm here to tell you that's not even close to how lewd he gets as he takes out of his pocket nothing, but he starts smoking the Holy Ghost, the toke of the Holy Ghost, and pass it around, and people are passing around nothing, and then they start laughing uncontrollably and stuff like that. Not to mention, I think last week he has a couple of home videos. Those are nice. Where he just shows himself with his hands out like this, rolling on the ground, sucking the breast milk of glory from the Lord. Just outlandish stuff. He has a conference called Slosh Fest. Very popular. Always sold out. Hundreds, usually college-age students. Come to it for this drunken glory of another spirit coming from all this movement that we saw here tonight. I asked myself, where's the discernment with this? Where's the discernment with this? I sometimes wonder, as people are going through this, I'm going, there's no discernment whatsoever. I want you to go to Philippians 1, verse 9. Look what Paul prayed for here. And he's talking about how wonderful they are. He's saying, I'm confident this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete in the day of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, for God is my witness, verse 8, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Where's the discernment? Where's the discerningness of going, gosh, is this of the Lord or not? I guess there's one way I could find out. I could read his word and see if that's really part of his word. And the answer to all this is it's not. It's men's vain imaginations. And I'm telling you something here. It's very popular. And it's invading the church by storm. And it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. There's, and I'm missing the reference here, but I believe it's in the book of Proverbs. I thought I'd written it down. Here it is. Proverbs 15:21. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. Folly is joy to him who's destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. I just showed you a bunch of people that just lack discernment, and they look the fool, don't they? It's exactly what Proverbs 15:21 says. It lacks discernment. Now, I don't think that we have this, but the International House of Prayer, how many people have heard that before? Yeah, not good. They have fallen prey to this as well. So they have this drunken glory. They have kids giving testimonies, shaking, doing gyrations and all sorts of things during their testimonies. And you're just going, I can't believe. But then again, that was International House of Prayer in Kansas City, is part of the Kansas City Prophets. Bill Johnson and others are claiming that that feathers are falling down in their meetings. I say check for pigeons. Show me one of those feathers. Let's get it analyzed. Let's find out what kind of feather it is. They're falling down, they're seeing these glory clouds in their time of worship. Oh, do you see it right there? And you can look at video of it and you're going, no, I really don't. That you have other preachers that are speaking of the glory of God, and as they're working up this, they're starting to sweat, and all of a sudden they turn and look at you, and they have this gold glitter on them. The glory of the Lord. Do you feel the glory? Others are just, prancing around, and then they stop, and they tell everybody, look, and they have a ruby in their hand from heaven. Sometimes diamonds. It always seems to be the minister that gets it, though. If God just dropped you a ruby, can I have it? Crazy, ridiculous, undiscerning people falling prey to stupid, stupid things like that. You're playing the fool, just like it says. But those who discern are going to walk uprightly. And so that's what we're going to do here at Calvary Chapel, Castro. And next week, we are going to hammer the emergent church. So let's pray.